Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Good to be here with you, and good to see all the visitors here too. Certainly welcome you. Happy Father's Day to the fathers this morning. I was going to get a count and see how many there were. I guess 25 or 30. I don't know how many we have here this morning. And a lot of potential fathers. We've got a lot of those here. And I don't know how many children are represented. I've thought about pulling out our church directory and getting a count and got distracted at how many children or grandchildren are represented, but maybe 60 or 100. I don't know if we added all the grandchildren are in there yet. But I wanted to preach a message to the fathers and anybody else that's listening this morning. I want to encourage the dads in their journey and strengthen all of our lives. So I chose to read a Bible story, look at a Bible story, something familiar. Most of us know, we've heard from our youth, still challenging. I'd like to go to the book of Daniel and read about Daniel and his three friends. And for a title this morning, simply, you can write the title as "The Flames Will Set You Free." So we want to look at the story of Daniel and his three friends as they were captive. We're going to focus mostly on Daniel chapter 3. We'll be reading most of Daniel chapter 3. And when I think about these men, I guess you'd say, they started out as boys who grew up in a hostile land, and it's incredible to see how they prospered in spite of the odds. They went against all odds. And as I thought about that, I thought about the fact that there really was no odds at all. Really was no odds. Because they made a choice to be on God's side, so there was no question that they were going to be victorious. If we're going to be on God's side, winning is inevitable, right? Do we believe it? Doesn't always feel that way, but it's true. So hopefully we can be encouraged with this morning. This story starts with people, these boys, living in a land, in a society that was collapsing around them. It was falling apart. Back in the land of Israel, there was rebellion. There was blatant disobedience to God's laws. The morals of the men around them was crumbling or gone. And yet, here was several young men found themselves in a bad situation, not because of choices they were making, but because of choices that the society around them was making. And they probably heard Jeremiah the prophet preach. They certainly would have heard people talk about him. He's referenced in Daniel in chapter 9, verse 2. Jeremiah is referenced. So he was warning the people about what was going to happen. Now, these men probably heard some of that, and it made a difference in their lives. Maybe they had parents that made a difference, but they chose to follow God instead of following the society around them. But that didn't change the consequences of everybody else's decisions on what they were going to face. They still faced problems, and I think we see that today. The society around us, the culture around us, especially outside these doors, some of it can happen in here, but especially outside these doors, is falling apart, and we are influenced by that, and sometimes we bear the pain of that as much as we enter into it with other people, especially. But we still have to make choices. King Nebuchadnezzar came sweeping in to this land at the moving of God, I believe. And it was warned that this would happen, and came in and took these people. He took the best. He left the worst. And that's often how he did it. He would go conquer lands. He would take the smartest, the wisest, the most beautiful, and he would take these people home, men and women, and try to assimilate them into his culture, to build his culture and his empire. And I mean, you see people through history doing that. I mean, we think of Hitler as picking out blue-eyed, blonde-haired, this is what he wanted, let's destroy everybody else. This is what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He was taking these people who would make his empire better and taking them and leaving other people behind, or even making them switch lands. And the people that were left behind, they were happy, because they got all the other people's stuff for free. They just went and lived in everybody else's places, and it tended to leave contentment in the lands where he took people from. It was, I mean, if you want to look at it from a business perspective, it was a smart move on Nebuchadnezzar's part. Obviously, he was a very wicked man, and we're soon going to see that. He was a very ambitious man. And it's interesting to read the stories and think about the personality that this man had and how the things that he set out to do that he was able to do, and nothing was going to stop him except for his own selfishness. And it made him unravel time after time. In Daniel chapter 2, he had a dream. And he dreamed this dream, you remember the story, and he woke up in the morning and he was astounded by this dream. But when he woke up in the morning, he couldn't recollect his dream or his entire dream. He couldn't remember what he had dreamed. And he thought, I have to know. This was very distressing to him. And we think, how odd. Why would you get so worked up over a dream? Most dreams we'd rather forget. But apparently in this dream, he remembered that it left an impression on him that he thought would get him attention. And he wanted to remember what this dream was. And so he brought in his wise men and he gave them the impossible task of telling me what I dreamed and tell me what it means. And we say, well, that's absolutely impossible. How could I know what you dreamed last night? Besides, I was sleeping for one thing and you were sleeping. And if you don't remember it, certainly I can't remember it. But he said they had to tell him. And when they could not tell him and they stalled for time, he says, I'm going to kill all of you. Which would have included Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I wanted to mention earlier, when saying those names reminded me that he tried to give them names that would represent his gods so that they would forget their names that represented their culture. He tried one more way that he tried to ingrain that in them to change them. But if you, chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, talk about, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the captain's men, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. And Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God, of the God of heaven, concerning the secret, that Daniel and his friends would not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And it, we could read his statements there yet too. It's very interesting. Daniel didn't refer to his friends with their Babylonish names. He referred to them with their Hebrew names. And to them, this wasn't just a story. This was a reality. This was scary. If someone came to you and said they're going to kill you if you don't do something impossible for them, how would we fear? How would we feel? I know how people felt in our backyard about a week ago when they found a rattlesnake. Well, that was a possibility of pain, injury, and death. No, this is how you feel when there's a tractor trailer coming straight at you and you realize this is over. This is probably how they felt. There was no way they were going to get away from the king if he decided he wanted to kill them. And yet, they turned to God in it all. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and their faith was rewarded. God gave Daniel the dream. He gave him the interpretation, and unfortunately, in this story, this king could have been changed because the dream meant something, but the dream was lost when, as you read down over, he said there was this statue and it had a head of gold, and he described it, and all Nebuchadnezzar thought was, the head of gold, that's me, because he said, the head of gold, that's you, and that's all that Nebuchadnezzar focused on, the head of gold, that's me, and that's my kingdom. And the rest of the kingdoms after me are more inferior. And he missed the real meaning of the dream. And I wanted to go down to verse 44 in this story. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God of heaven hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And the king, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of God and Lord of lords and revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal the secret. And he made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him rulers over the province, whole province of Babylon, the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And so here you have this opportunity that he could have. He was really excited that the dream was interpreted, but he didn't focus or move in on these verses where he talks about this new kingdom that was going to be greater. It wasn't going to be left to men, but it's going to consume the whole earth. Of course, we know that's talking about Jesus and his kingdom going through the whole earth. It sounds exciting, right? You get to be made, you're worshipped, you're made a great man, and you are set to be a ruler over the kingdom. And this is exciting, right? Wouldn't you like to be in the White House with the president? Wouldn't we like to have positions of honor? We want to be the owner of a big business or the president. Or you know, we like when we know a congressman, or you know, we want these connections to people in power. That's just a natural response. It comes from us. When we see someone that has wealth or authority or power, we gravitate towards that. Was this going to make life easier for these men? Well, you go into the next chapter and you realize it didn't. Not so fast. This actually made their life very difficult. There came a time in their life very shortly thereafter when I think they wished they were just nobodies among the wise men, that they wouldn't be known to anybody else, because all this attention brought increased scrutiny. They certainly were noticed when you went into chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we have the story of this image that he set up, and I'd like to read this story, because this is where I'd like to get our lesson from today for the fathers and for us all. But the king remembered his dream, apparently, and he thought about this and dreamed about this, and he wasn't just going to make a statue that looked like what was in his dream. He made a statue that was made of gold. I can't imagine the amount of time, energy, and money it took to build something so pointless. But he set it up in the middle of a big plain, and he wanted all the people's attention to be brought to this thing that was gold. And all these people were supposed to look at this and worship this. Ultimately, the worship was coming to himself. We see that when we see how angry he became when people when these three men didn't worship it. And I don't know where Daniel was, but he wasn't here. But these other three men, I guess Daniel was sitting in the king's gate. But these three men went with the rest of the people to this place of worship that the king had set up. Chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits, or 90 feet, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, probably 9 feet. So it was very tall and narrow. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So it's quite a picture of this ensemble, this group of instruments. He took people. Remember, he got the best of all the nations, and he brought this group of people, and he probably put together music like people had never heard before. Remember, they didn't have recordings for one, but the music was just tremendous, and I'm sure it moved the people. That was the purpose. And he wanted all these people to hear all this music like they had never heard before, and for that to cause them to fall in the worship and worship. And he had been going all over the world gathering people. I just can't imagine the and how many. I have no idea, but if you let your imagination run a little bit, if this is not 100 people, this is probably not 1,000 people. This is probably thousands of people that were gathered together. And it was important people, rulers, captains. I mean, you had the army there. You had your regular government leaders. You had people that had any kind of gift or authority were all gathered together. So the pressure was incredible, and pressure that would have been on them to fall and worship. And he wanted to unite all these people together to worship one God, to worship him. Verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Not sure how he promoted them. They already were at the top. But just thinking about this story again, what a hostile environment that got worse and worse and worse. And in the end, God got the glory. And I think that's what these men wanted. I just can't imagine what it was like to be under that incredible pressure of conforming. You need to do what I say. But no amount of coercing, no amount of bribery could make them change. And they did not hesitate. They said, we will not change. Don't give us another chance. That he wanted to give them another chance. Don't give us another chance. We will obey God. Do you know how hot wood is when you light it? Wood ignites at about 400 to 500 degrees. So when you light a candle or a little fire in your fireplace to roast your hot dogs, if you put your hand over it when the flame starts, it's not that hot. You put your finger in it, you pull it out pretty quick because it's hot, but it's not terribly hot. But you throw more wood on, you get that to the point where you're ready to roast hot dogs. How about how hot do you think that is? That's about, I wrote it down here somewhere, up to 2,000 degrees is what that can be. It's how hot wood will normally burn under its own temperature, without adding a lot of other things. So if you started out about 2,000 degrees for wood, and he probably had this furnace set up that there was already currents. It may have been hotter than that already, but he wanted this thing seven times hotter, 14,000 degrees. I don't know if they got it to the seven times hotter that they were wanting. I didn't even try to do a little research to see how hot you could get wood to be. I know they made wood into charcoal to try to get it to be even hotter. But if he got it to 14,000 degrees or not, I don't know. But lava is between 1,300 and 2,200 degrees. Steel melts at around 2,500 degrees. And a welding arc is in the range of 6,500 to 10,000 degrees. He wanted his furnace hotter than that. He wanted to throw those men in there, and in an instant they would be vaporized. That's what he wanted. He wanted his problems gone, and he wanted them gone right now, and he didn't want anybody to see any results. And we read in the story that the fire was so hot that the men that went to throw them in died. It was too hot. It killed them. What can we learn from this story? First of all, these men were not afraid to identify with God's kingdom. They were not afraid to identify with God's kingdom. Their heart was fixed on God, and nothing could move them. How about us? Are we afraid to identify with God's kingdom? Do we have enough of faith that we will identify with God's kingdom no matter what? Some of you are going out to sing this afternoon. You're going to identify with God's kingdom. Some of you are going out to hand out literature, invite people to worship. What is it about us that makes us ashamed? Last time we had ministers' meetings. And on the conference day, the one brother had devotions. He talked about the fact that why are we ashamed of the gospel? And why does shame come to us so quickly? Someone starts to ask us questions that we're afraid to talk about our faith. Why? Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. And there was Jesus saying, in this midst of this adulterous generation, people are ashamed of me. Why? Well, we live in this adulterous generation. The devil has made this month Pride Month. How awful that we would be proud of the fact that people want to be rebellious to God's plan for mankind, that to live an alternative lifestyle would be lifted up in this nation. I don't know what all we can do to push back against that. I remember driving, this was probably last year, it wasn't this year, it didn't happen to me, but I drove away wondering what I should do. I went through a drive-thru and I saw it was June. I didn't even think about it right at first, but the person at the drive-thru had their fingernails painted the colors of the rainbow and a lot of other things that go with it that clearly showed where they identified. And I didn't say anything at that moment because it kind of took me off guard. But this month we see some of that. Are we afraid to identify with God's kingdom? Or do we just not say anything? Because everybody's allowed to make their own choices, right? That's not what Daniel and his three friends would have done. Obviously, there needs to be tactful ways to talk about these things. But we must be able to promote the kingdom of God. Are we afraid to identify? Are we making decisions to express our identity with Christ? Or are we doing things to conceal it? I know you walk into a grocery store with a covered head. It's pretty obvious. And a long dress. Let me talk to the men. What are we doing to stand out from society? No, not to stand out from society. What are we doing to identify with Christ that makes us stand out from society? Do people see Christ before they see us? What can we do? What are we teaching our children about these things? How are we helping them to identify with Christ? Our kingdom is not of this world, or is it? Number two, another thing I learned from this story, these men separated themselves from the religion around them. They separated themselves from the religion. They understood that they could not compromise at all with the religion around them. And sometimes I think maybe we compromise a little bit because there's so much false doctrine around us. We just accept people where they're at and don't say anything. And we hope they read the Bible and God says something. And in that, we accept them, maybe too much. But we have to promote the teaching that's in God's word of purity and living life the way God wants us to live it. What is the world worshiping today that we need to separate ourselves from? We had a message not that long ago on idols and idol worship, which was very practical. We can mention a lot of different things. But ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar was worshiping himself, and the society around us worships themselves a lot. And we need to be careful that we're not doing that. Do we think that as a dad in the home that my family needs to serve me and that I get what I want and everybody needs to do what I want because I'm the boss? Or is my wife and my family getting the love and attention that they deserve? We see it in today's world. People using their family to promote their cause instead of promoting God's cause through their family. Something to think about. If we're going to be successful, we need to separate ourselves from the things that the world worships today. The third thing I noticed with these men is that they had their full confidence in God. They didn't just know what they didn't want. They didn't want the king's meat. You remember that in the first passage where they didn't want to eat things that they knew under the Mosaic law they weren't supposed to eat. So they said, don't give us that. Just give us oatmeal or whatever it was, something simple. And God made them grow and they became better than the other wise men because of their obedience. That was in the first passage. And then, of course, in the story of, you know, them all being killed because they couldn't tell the king's dream. They didn't turn to the devil. They turned to God for answers and God gave them answers. These men had their full confidence in God. The king wanted to give them another opportunity, another chance to choose his way. And they said, no, our confidence is God. Our choice will be the same. No matter what the consequences are, we're going to identify with God. It's obvious that they had a relationship with God that was stronger than any test that would come their way. How strong is our relationship with God? And I think so many times we try to combat temptation with discipline. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And that's what we try to combat temptation with instead of combating temptation with a relationship with God, with the relationship with Christ. with a desire for the word, a reading and a praying and a worship of God. That's how we fight temptation. Not just by saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Don't get angry. Don't look. Don't. But rather we say, I'm a part of God's kingdom. I'm not going to identify with that. I'm not going to cast my eyes that way. That's the devil's kingdom. How far do we trust God? We say we do, but do we? How far do we trust him? Are we careful to plan out our lives? Do we make plans and execute those plans? Do we set goals and keep those goals at almost any cost? Do we have the insurance to cover it, all the accidents or anything that might go wrong? We have a business plan that will not fail. Or are we okay trusting God? And are we okay letting him write the story? And if things don't turn out, are we okay accepting that that's probably a lot more beautiful than the way I wanted it? How far will we go? This was not turning out at all like the three Hebrew men had anticipated. They thought, I don't know what they thought, but they could have thought. We're being raised to positions of honor. Our worry about the struggle with a society is over. We are now in control. We make the decisions. No, it made it worse. James chapter 4, why don't you turn there? See, some of you are starting to get sleepy. Turn to James chapter 4, maybe that'll wake you up a little bit. Let's read these couple verses here. There's a lot of verses in James that are very practical for living as like the New Testament Proverbs. James 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is it okay if God interrupts my day? Is it all right if the goals that I have set and to accomplish today are not set? If the tree doesn't get cut down or the hay doesn't get baled, is it okay? Am I willing? Do I let life, my pursuit of life, get ahead of my relationship with God and other people? Number four. Thing I learned from these men is that they leaned on each other. And I think as brothers in the church, we have to lean on each other. As dads, we have to lean on each other. We try our best to raise our children, and sometimes other men have to step in and say, you need to think about this. Sometimes our children have to say, you need to think about that. And it's good for us. These men leaned on each other. Would they have stood the test on their own? When I see the dedication in their life, I think they probably would have. But it made it a lot easier to have each other. God gives us each other. He made us to be social beings. He made us to live together in groups and to worship together. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's Galatians 6:2. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We need to lean on each other and help each other if we want to make it. And it's not about each one of us setting up a home that doesn't fail and we're going to be the best and everybody can look to me. That's not going to help us find a home that works, that has answers. Let's look to each other and learn from each other's strong points. Number five, another thing I noticed in this story, which is very obvious, is that these men experienced the deliverance of God. Was there a God that could deliver them? Absolutely yes. You know, these men were thrown, literally thrown helplessly into this intense furnace. Could it have been worse? They were humiliated. They were bound up. They were thrown like garbage into a fire. You think about the physical side of this. But then the emotional or mental side of this, how degrading this was, that you were absolutely worthless. Did anybody ever make you feel worthless? You know how bad that makes you feel, how that can put you in depression. These men were made to feel, they tried to make them feel worthless, worth nothing but to be tied up and thrown into a fire and vaporized. Could it have been worse? Probably not. But where was their God? Where was their God? Why did he let this happen? Why couldn't he have stopped them sooner? We want God to stop us these things long time before we get to these places. We want God to stop it as soon as someone says the first slander against us. We want God to stop it right there. We don't want to follow this thing the whole way through. And you think about your own situations. What are you currently going through? Do you feel like God has left you hanging? Do you feel like there's too many problems and not enough answers? It's good for us to feel that way sometimes. Because the flames can set you free. And that's one of the amazing things about this story when you stop and think about it. The very thing that King Nebuchadnezzar and these Chaldeans intended for their demise, for their destruction, was the very thing that set them free. The fire burned the ropes, but it did not burn them at all, because they had a God that was greater, and God was ready to set them free. Not a hair was singed, not the smell of smoke. Is this a true story? Yeah, it's a true story. Just because it happened maybe 3,000 years ago doesn't mean it wasn't true. There was plenty of eyewitnesses. The God that made the world and set the rules to begin with could change the rules at any moment he wanted to. And he said, this time, it's not going to affect you. It's going to be a miracle here today, and I'm going to send someone that looks like the Son of God. Was it Jesus himself? I don't know. Nebuchadnezzar thought it was. We often teach that it was, but he says it appears to be. God sent someone there to be with them in that fire and bring them out again. Is God doing this today? Does God still work miracles? So, what have we faced in the last year, dads, fathers, or anybody for that matter? What have you faced? And did it feel impossible? What might we face in the future? I thought maybe I could write a few things up on the board. Maybe you'll tell me what to write. Is there anything that you faced in the last year that felt really bad? Anything that felt like a Daniel experience, or his three friends. Any health issues? Any stiff necks or sore backs? I know I faced some of those in the past year. Some of those things that make you feel a little, are very debilitating. What else did you face? Anybody that turned on you? I thought about some of those things that happened in the last year where you had, how was I going to write that? I know I faced some false accusations. Probably we all did if you stop and think about it. It's pretty trying times. Pretty tough times to face this thing. To face some death. Thought about Mr. Black, who passed away last year, and everything that death brought. What did you face, Tim? Responsibilities. That's the root of the why. More responsibility. Kenny.
Uncertainty.
Yeah, we face a lot of it.
Face that to some degree.
It's election year. We notice it in business a lot softer than other years. A certain amount of uncertainty that goes with that. Look, life might not be like it was in the last few years. Certainly, there's other ways we face uncertainty too. Marcus.
Maybe it's because you go
bruised ego. Thank you. Think we have life figured out. Think we've overcome our problems and our temptations, and we've rounded out our flat spots, and someone comes along and tells us, not so fast. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you aren't quite as on top of it as you think you are. Temptation. You know, one of the things with temptation is a lot of our temptations that come our way, God says he won't give us a temptation that's greater than we can bear, right? So God has created us with the ability to control our desires. But if we do not control our desires, they become uncontrollable. And I think we found ourselves on that end, haven't we? If we start to feed something that God says, I want you to control, it will become uncontrollable. Anything else anybody wants to put up here? Spiritual attacks. In our culture, we tend to not look at it as spiritual sometimes. We try to, as much as we should, probably. And we really need to stop and think about the devil making those attacks on us. Whenever the three Hebrew men were faced with the little temptations, like the food, they made the right choice. And the rest of the temptations, it set a pattern for them to follow. Let's look at a couple verses yet that talk about our temptations, and we'll wrap it up and go find out what smells so good. Romans, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is our entering into a relationship with God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He talks about this power that we have, this access to grace and this hope that gives us power. And in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Lord, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The flames can set us free. The flames can set us free. The hard times, the tribulations, the flames work patience. Patience gives us experience, and experience gives us hope. We've been through this before. We can tell other people, you've been through this before. I've never experienced the death of a close family member, but I know the people that have can relate to other people who do. There's other things in life that if you have back pain, you probably go talk to somebody that you know had back pain. Something about experience. And it's that way in those temptations too. When we face hard times, it helps us to help other people. Back over to James again. Read verses from James 1, verse 2 to 5. Is this true? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I didn't need to read verse 5. I was going to stop with 4. Count it all joy when you fall into temptation. These temptations are a good thing. Because when these temptations do their work, when we exercise faith through these things, and we cling to the power that God has for us, we become perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We go to God for help, and it just really changes us. Obviously, if we make the wrong choice, we go to ourself, it'll make us bitter, it'll make us bad at some point, but let's go to God, because these flames set us free. These hard times set us free. We can profit from trial. Hebrews 12, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So this chastening does not seem to be a good thing. It's a grievous thing. But when we look back on it, we realize it produced righteousness in our life when we responded properly to it. So the devil, he fans the flames. He wants to destroy us. But actually, it's just like silver in a fire. It melts the dross away, and it becomes more purified. We know that's how they purify metals. They melt them down. They make them extremely hot. And then it brings the impurities to the top, and that's taken away. And then what's left is pure gold or pure silver or whatever you're looking for. And the devil sends these flames in our life to destroy us, and God uses it to purify us. We can profit from trial. Isn't that amazing? We talked about paradoxes this morning. That's another one. Proverbs 25, verse 2 to 5. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and discernment shall be established in righteousness. This is talking, about a king. But the lesson's the same for us. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come a vessel for the finer. So God, the devil sends these things into our life where he wants to capitalize upon them to destroy us, and they actually make us a stronger person when we trust God. So, I want to encourage us dads to trust God, to follow God, in spite of the things that are coming at us. Let's lead our families in righteousness no matter what, no matter what the odds are. In some ways, we have it much easier than other generations. Now, I know this easier in some ways makes it much harder than other generations to lead our children to walk in truth. But if we can follow God and teach our families to follow God, we'll come out victorious no matter what. The odds, there are no odds if we are on God's side. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning for being our Father, for not just being a God, for not just being the Almighty, for not just being a ruler, someone in charge of everything, but we thank you, Lord, that you are our Father and that you love us, and you see us as your children. You want the best from our lives, and so we thank you for this intense interest that you have in each one of our lives, and we felt it. We felt your love, Lord. We felt your strength. We know there's times you left us learn on our own, so that we would come back to you. We just want to thank you again for the pity that you have on us and that you keep us as the apple of your eye. And I pray, Lord, today that there's anyone here that does not know what it's like to see you as their Father, to only see you as a terrible being, I just pray that they would turn their hearts to you, that they'd be willing to give up their self and learn that you can be a kind Father. And so we love you, Lord, and we want to serve you. We want to build your family. We want to build your kingdom. And we need your help. So we ask you to come and dwell in each one of our hearts to draw us towards you. Help us, Lord, when the bad times come, when the hard times come, to not just see the flames, but help us see the purifying that it has in our lives to become more like you. So bless each one today and the temptations they're facing. And in the weeks ahead, help us to become stronger. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.